Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
What we're going to do this morning is we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes, a very interesting book, a book that some of you may not have spent a lot of time. We're going to go to chapter 2 and read from verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, it'll come up on the screen behind me. Solomon speaking, he says, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, it's madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem of, as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and it was a reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to sit under your word. And we do exactly that this morning. We sit under your word. We submit to your word. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. God, you're not a God who makes us guess who you are, but you have revealed to us who you are in your word and through your Son. And God, we pray that you would speak clearly to us today. We pray that you would encourage our hearts. We pray that you would renew our minds. And we pray that you would do what only you can do in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, awesome. Last year, I watched a documentary on Netflix that some of you may have seen. It was a documentary based on the life of Whitney Houston. And this documentary detailed her life and some of the things that took place in her life. And her life was fascinating, but her life was also tragic in so many ways. Her life was also sad in so many ways. And this was a lady that you could say had everything. Whitney Houston had the voice of an angel, one of the greatest voices this planet has ever had the pleasure of enjoying. She was someone that was beautiful. She was someone that had a charismatic personality. She was obviously famous. She was obviously wealthy. But what is really clear when you watch this documentary is that she was someone that was also very unfulfilled in life. There was this deep dissatisfaction within her life. And what she would do throughout her life is she often masked that sense of unfulfillment with drugs and alcohol and went to all kinds of substances. And tragically, at the age of 48, Whitney Houston was found submerged in a bath. She had lost her life, and when they ran tests, there was a whole range of substances and drugs within her body. Now, if Whitney Houston was still alive, I would love to hear someone interview her and to ask her some of the big questions of life. Why was it that you had so much, but you were still so dissatisfied and unfulfilled in life? Like, I would love to hear from her, where did it all go wrong? Where did it all go off course? And what were her reflections on life? But obviously, we can't hear from her now, but someone we are able to hear from and we will hear from is King Solomon. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is exactly that. It's Solomon reflecting on his life. It's King Solomon asking the big questions of life. And it's almost written in an autobiographical, it's almost like an autobiography. It's almost like him telling his story and reflecting on his life. And what I want us to do as we work our way through the text is I want us to look at three key headlines this morning. The first one is this: the king's extravagant experiment. In chapter 2, we see an old man pondering life. We see an old man asking the big questions of life. What is the point of all this? Surely there must be more to life. He then tells us about an experiment he conducted in an attempt to find meaning and pleasure in life. In verse 1, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Then he begins to list the details of this experiment. He says, I tried wine. Now, King Solomon would not have been drinking cheap wine. He would have had an endless supply to the best possible wine. He would have had an endless supply to Penfold's Grange, if that is your fancy. He went after wine. He built massive houses and vineyards. Can you imagine? You know how some of us like to watch those property shows or flick through magazines of incredible architecture? This is a man that could build whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, in pretty much any part of the world at that time. He went ahead and he began to build houses. He amassed silver and gold and he purchased provinces and he acquired the best singers and entertainers. See, King Solomon, there was no need for him to have Netflix or anything like that because he had entertainment, live entertainment, singers, whenever he wanted it, at any time. He amassed singers in his life as well, and he also built a harem of the most beautiful women, this text tells us. And you can imagine King Solomon almost walking around the kingdom and just going, that is a beautiful woman, I want to get to know her. That's the kind of power this man had. He says, I became great and famous. Incredibly humble, isn't he? Talking about himself. I became great and famous. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired and refused my heart no pleasure. This is a man that had it all. He had great wealth. He had great possessions. He had incredible accomplishments. He had silver. He had gold. He had fame. He had power. He had all these things. And the Bible tells us that he had 300 concubines and 700 wives. Who knows? That's a lot of anniversaries. There's a lot of drama that takes place in Married at First Sight, but can I tell you this morning, there would have been a lot more drama in King Solomon's household. Some of you are pretending you don't watch Married at First Sight, but I know many of you do. This is the life this man lived. This is a guy that was incredibly famous in the known world at that time. People would travel from far and wide just to get a glimpse of his kingdom, Solomon's kingdom that he had built. And you know, often these days we ask questions like, you know, who's your hero? Who do you look up to? Who would you love to meet? And some of us like to get really spiritual and we're like, I'd love to meet Mother Teresa. Like, she was an amazing lady, just had a heart for people. Or the Apostle Paul, he was willing to go through so much. You know, some of us are like, I'd love to meet a man like Steve Jobs, who was so intelligent, or Bill Gates, who just an incredible business mind. He gives so much away. I've heard people say they'd love to meet the Queen. There was a stage in my wife's life where the person she wanted to meet was Justin Bieber. I'm glad that that has changed. And I'm like, hello, I'm here. Why do you need to meet Justin Bieber? But we'll keep moving. That is all good. But at that time, the answer to these kinds of questions were, I would love to meet King Solomon. He was the man. He was the one who had built a kingdom that was greater than any other kingdom. He was the man in that time and that place. And after the king had conducted his extravagant experiment, after denying what he says, denying his heart no pleasure, we get the king's confronting conclusion. At this point, I picture King Solomon waking up in the morning after a big night of partying. He wakes up, there's concubines scattered throughout his room. He wakes up with a massive headache because he's drunk too much the night before. He gets up, splashes some cold water on his face, and I imagine King Solomon walking out to his balcony, where he's able to look over his whole kingdom and see everything he's built, all the incredible houses, all the incredible water catchments, the vineyards, all these things that we've just heard about he established. And in that moment, I can see him having a moment of reflection. And all of a sudden, this deep and real sense of dissatisfaction and despair and emptiness comes over him. And he says in verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Incredibly confronting words. And these words remind me of a time in my own life where I was in year 12. And what do you do in year 12? You look forward to finishing school, getting to the end of your exams and getting to the end of year 12. And throughout that year, actually from year 11, my mates and I, we'd all looked forward to schoolies at the end of our year 12 celebration. We were like, It's going to be incredible. We had booked our own accommodation in Byron Bay. It was kind of like the first time we would stay somewhere with no parents at all and do our thing. So as I was preparing for this schoolies celebration, I knew what was going to take place at schoolies. All of my friends that I was going with weren't Christians, and I wasn't in a really strong place or a solid place in my faith. And as I headed off, jumped on the plane, headed to schoolies, I'd kind of decided, all right, for this week, I'm going to leave my Christian convictions in Melbourne. And I'm just going to head off and enjoy hanging out with my mates. So I headed up there to Byron Bay for, I think it was 10 days or something. And for that week, I was just partying, I was enjoying myself, I was doing what my friends were doing. And in the moment, to be honest, I was having a lot of fun. In the moment, it felt like a real rush. I was like, we have finished school, we've finished exams, like we're going to the beach every day, then we're hanging out with mates and partying at night. And I was like, this is incredible. And then I returned to Melbourne and got home, and I'll never forget this. The very first night I got home from schoolies, I headed into my room and went to go to sleep for the night. I lay down, and in that moment, I've never experienced anything like this since. This deep sense of despair and dissatisfaction fell on me. It was almost like in that moment, I just felt hollow. I felt incredibly empty in that moment. And by the grace of God, a few days later, I went along to a young adults meeting in Richmond at the time. And as that service took place and the worship music was on, I remember just sensing the presence of God. And I remember falling to my knees and just feeling incredibly emotional. And I remember God speaking to my heart and saying, Luke, what you're looking for in this life, what your heart longs for, is only found in me. And in that moment, I didn't feel this sense of condemnation, but I felt the love of the Father. I felt the love of the Father wooing me, wooing my heart and saying, hey, there is more available to you in this life, but that more, it is found in me. And that moment of emptiness, that night when I felt that emptiness, that was a gift from God, because I was at a crossroads in my life where my life was either going to head down this path or it was going to head down this path. And by the grace of God, because of that experience, my life headed in a God trajectory. And I ended up embracing all that God had for me. But for Solomon, he had tried everything. He had tried, tasted, and tested everything, and he found it to be empty. The conclusion of his experiment was as clear as day. He had everything, but everything is not enough if you don't have the one thing that you need more than anything else. And the one thing that he needed more than anything else was closeness with God. Was the life and the joy of his creator. You see, for King Solomon, he overvalued less important things and he undervalued the really important things in life. He undervalued the things that mattered most, and while he was building houses and gaining wealth and silver and gold, all hell was breaking loose in his own personal life. All hell was breaking loose in his family life. All hell was breaking loose in his spiritual life. And we see in 1 Kings 11:4, it says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. What are you currently placing too much value on? Or another way we could ask it is, what are you not placing enough value on? Because this is what King Solomon was doing. Where are we placing our time, energy, and resource? Where are we placing our focus? And I don't know about you, but I never want to get to a point in my life where I look back and I say, I spent way too much time chasing the wind, chasing endless goals and pursuits that couldn't give me what my heart was really longing for. And see, this is a message that is not just for non-Christians, but it's a message for Christians. Because who knows, there's times in our lives where our hearts can grow a bit cold, we can get a bit distracted, and we can start going to some of these other things with hopes that they will give us what our hearts desperately desire and long for. Francis Chan says this, our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. The famous actor Jim Carrey, the comedian, he's amazing. He once said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Isn't that incredibly insightful? It's like when you get a craving for food. I don't know if we've got anyone here who is a foodie, like you just love food. Yeah, we've got a few people. I know that our location loves food. I see you out there every week. I see you down in the food court skipping line. No, I don't. No, we're Christians. We need to represent Christ. But I'm going to let you into the secret life of your pastor right now. There is occasions where I will have very real cravings. And when I'm very hungry and I have a craving, generally, this is really embarrassing to say, generally it's for a Big Mac. Is anyone with me? And it doesn't help that McDonald's in Blackburn North is about 900 meters away from our house. Doesn't help at all. But How many people have had that experience where you crave something, whatever your food of choice is, and you eat it and you go and enjoy it and you're like, hey, that didn't do for me what I thought it would do. Like, to be honest, 9 times out of 10 after I eat that Big Mac, I'm like, that was really disappointing. I actually feel sick right now. That's when I have 2 or 3. But I told you I'd be real and let you in. I don't feel good at all right now. And the truth is, in life, sometimes we can see things and we go, okay, if I just reach that goal, if I can just achieve that, if I can just get that, then I'll feel really great. But after climbing that mountain or achieving that goal, sometimes we come to a place where we're like, hey, I thought that was the answer. But it hasn't given me the fulfillment on the inside that I thought it would. I'm still left feeling a bit left down. And when we ask the question, why don't I have what I desire? Why don't I feel that sense of satisfaction in my life right now? When we ask that question, often our own heart and our culture shouts back at us, it's because you need more. You need more. You're successful, so maybe you just need a little bit more success. You've got investments and a fair bit going on. Maybe you just need a few more investment properties. It's been a while since you went on a holiday. Maybe your life is empty because you haven't been on a holiday and you need to head to an exotic island for a holiday. How many people know that isn't happening anytime soon in this COVID world? Sorry for bursting your bubble. I'm married and my marriage is okay. We occasionally have sex, but maybe I need to find a new wife or a new husband where I can find more fulfillment and we can have sex more often. Maybe I need more in my life. That's what our culture tells us. You're empty because you need more, you need more, you need more. But the answer isn't more. The answer is to start drinking from the right well. The answer is to start drinking from the well of Jesus, the well that he says will never run dry. Jesus says, when you drink from this well, you will never thirst again. The answer isn't more accumulation, fill your life. The answer is going to the right source, drinking from the right well. Solomon built houses, a temple, a kingdom, a family, and tragically, in the course of history, all these things were ruined. What a challenging legacy. All these things that he had built were ruined. And Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Solomon is a living testimony of what happens when a leader forgets God. When an individual forgets God. And I've had different friends and ministry colleagues and even mentors, people I've looked up to throughout my life. I know I'm not old. I've only lived a little while, but I've had these people in my life who were at one point on fire for God, who at one point were actually the people I look to and go, I want to live my life like that. And there was a stage in their life where they were building their life and their ministry with the glory of God in mind, with that as the motivation. But gradually over time, a few of these people, their hearts drifted, and all of a sudden, instead of building for God, they started only building for themselves and thinking about themselves. And in the verses we've read, Solomon uses the word I 17 times in a few verses. There was a lot of I in Solomon's life, but can we be honest? There's a lot of I in all of our lives. The way we're wired, our fallen nature, a fallen world, let's be real this morning, we generally think about ourselves a lot more than we think about anyone else. Like, that's just who we are as human beings that are on a journey of becoming more like Jesus. And it's interesting because the idol of self is a very real thing. And it will cause you to sacrifice the needs and wants of others for your own glory. See, what the pursuit of self-seeking pleasure, it often dehumanizes other people. when we're just looking for our end game and what we want, we can get to a place where we're simply using people to get the outcome that we want and to be fulfilled in that way. On the other hand, when relationships are approached with the love, the sacrificial love of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, relationships can be one of the most fulfilling things in our lives, one of the things that offers us the most joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and pleasure. And I'll often talk to parents that will be like, you know, being a parent is a huge burden, like it's overwhelming. No one here, of course, we all love being parents. But you have these conversations where it almost feels like all this parent focuses on is the challenge that their child is. And let's be real this morning, being a parent requires a lot of sacrifice, doesn't it? Amen? But the thing is, we were made to give of ourselves and to invest into others. And being a parent is one of the most fulfilling and satisfying things that many of us have the honor of enjoying. It brings so much into your life, seeing this little child grow up and being able to shape their journey and their trajectory in life is an amazing thing. And there's days in my life where I'll have a challenging day and I'll just get home and seeing two girls run up to me and go, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and want to see me and want to give me a cuddle. Ra does most days, maybe not every day. It's such an incredible thing. It brings so much joy into your world. And the truth is, all studies, Christian studies and secular studies, they all say the same thing. Happiness in life isn't found from what you can take from this world, but happiness in life is found through what you can contribute to the world, what you can contribute to those around you, how you can invest into their lives. Isn't it true that giving to others releases a happy drug? Scientifically, it releases a happy drug. It does something on the inside of us. And the third headline I want us to look at this morning is, the eternal heart needs an eternal king. The eternal heart needs an eternal king. For all of King Solomon's downfalls and mistakes, let's not forget that this man was one of the wisest men to ever walk the face of this planet. There was points in Solomon's life where he displayed incredible, incredible wisdom. And in chapter 3, verse 11, we see an insight, a statement that he makes that I think is likely one of the greatest insights this world has ever heard. He says, "He," speaking of God, "has made everything beautiful in its time. He has placed eternity," or he has set eternity, "in the hearts of humanity." He has set eternity in the human heart. And the truth is, we were made for eternity. We weren't made for this fallen world. And this is why many of us at different points in our lives go, "Why do I feel dissatisfied? Like, I'm a Christian, I know God, but there's still moments in my life where I'm like, surely there's got to be more to this life than what I'm currently feeling right now." Can we be real this morning? We have moments like that where we're like, surely I was made for more than this. Surely there's got to be more to this experience. And I love, as the worship team joins me, the words of C.S. Lewis, because he puts language to our experience. "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." You see, we need something outside of this world to meet our desires. It might be a while to most of us enter eternity. Let's surely hope so. But the good thing is that we don't have to die before we taste eternity, because we know an eternal God, which means that we can taste eternity every single day. We can wake up and begin to commune with our eternal Father, and all of a sudden we get to taste eternity while living in a fallen world. We don't have to wait until we die to taste eternity. And only God, only an eternal God, can satisfy the longings of an eternal heart. This is why God came to us in Jesus. This is why God sent Jesus to come, because God understood that we needed more than accomplishments, we needed more than possessions, we needed more than achievements, we needed more than just our earthly relationships, we needed more than all these things in Solomon's experiment to find what our hearts were truly longing for. So he sent Jesus. Jesus comes to earth. Jesus steps into our place. He takes sin upon himself, and in the process, he presents to us a love that is unconditional, a love that is extravagant, a love that the human heart was designed to receive. And in a moment of time, he comes and he offers humanity what we desperately need, an everlasting, extravagant love. And the question we need to ask this morning is, are we still coming to our Heavenly Father to have the deepest parts of who we are met? Are we still coming to him to have our internal desire for fulfillment and satisfaction met? Or are we chasing some of these things that Solomon calls the chasing of the wind? These things that at the end of the day he calls meaningless. Is Jesus still the central figure in our lives, or has he become an accessory to our lives? Because Jesus is incredible at being a lot of things, but one of the things he's not good at being is an accessory. Like, he wants to be central in our lives, and we can find what we need in God. Psalm 84 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Psalm 38 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every day we get an opportunity to taste and see that God can give us what our hearts long for, that he only brings good into our lives. The goal of our lives shouldn't be to spend all of our time searching for meaning, but the goal of our lives should be to search for the God who gives meaning. There is a very big difference, because there's a lot of people in our world that are trying out everything, that are chasing meaning, purpose. Where do I find it? Maybe if I try this, maybe if I start this business, maybe if I enter this relationship. But God would say to us this morning, guess what, church? You are liberated. You don't need to spend your life chasing these pursuits, because we don't need to search for these things. All we need to do is to search and find God daily, and he will give us the meaning that our hearts desire. And the reason King Solomon wrote this autobiography was so that we would learn from his life. What he's saying here, King Solomon is saying, don't make the same mistakes that I made. I mean, I've done the experiment and I've come to you with my findings, with my conclusions. You don't need to chase the wind. He's got towards the end of his life and he's saying, I spent much of my time chasing the wind. And he would say to you and I today, don't spend your time chasing empty pursuits. Don't chase the wind, but chase God. You see, Solomon was not trying to destroy our hopes for fulfillment, but he was simply redirecting them away from those other things towards God. He's saying to us, it's okay to have hope. It's okay to have desire. Like, I'm not saying that there's no good things to be found in life, although he does seem pessimistic. But what he's saying is, redirect your hope and your desires away from these empty pursuits and redirect them towards a God who loves you and wants to know you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.